Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we do a great reminder of the environment that we live in, increasingly hostile to you, but over just eons of culture that is hostile to you. It's nothing really new, and Christianity is often lived in light of this and lives still victoriously. So we pray for the vote, for that vote. We pray for moves towards righteousness in this country, knowing that that doesn't always happen, and knowing that you're in control and that yours is always a remnant. And so we pray for your glory in both the battle, the victories, the seeming defeats. We just pray that we would just do what we can and be faithful and proclaiming and living the truth. And it gets harder in different ways as these things occur. Lord, that we thank you that we have each other, that we have you, your Holy Spirit, that you brought us together as the body of Christ, and that you've brought this group together as the discovery class. And just with all the different stories, however many people in this room and in the class, that many stories coming to you, coming to each other. And so we, that is something we praise you for, is your gracious work. And I pray that we would serve each other, lift each other up and in practical ways and in prayer, all the things, Lord, that we do for each other. And there's a lot of that going on. And, I always thank you for the way that you found that you kind of ground all this in the Word of God and in our understanding of the Word of God. You brought fantastic preachers to us at Briarwood, teachers all over the place, Lord. And we thank you for Phil and his ministry for so many years, to the young business leaders and to just people that he's friends with, like me, Lord, and just the way he encourages and grounds his life in your Word and in humility. And just the way he deals with us, Lord, I thank you for bringing him this quarter to teach us and for teaching through him today. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Philip?
You know, this is my last time with y'all. It's been a wonderful time with you and praying about this last lesson and the prayer request brought up to pray for the Senate vote and then your miracle story fits so well into what I'm going to try to share today. And I'm going to have basically three objectives, maybe four objectives today that I hope to convey. One is, how do we cultivate resilience or endurance? How do we deal with disillusionment? I heard this week from somebody said, I don't think God's been fair with me. And how do we, what are some positive steps we can move to and promises to rely on to increase this resilience, to increase these promises in our life, our faith? And then the last thing, if I had extra time, it would be, we need to believe God for more miracles. We just do. In the New Testament, faith always came with the word and power. And you go overseas and you see the power of God demonstrated every day. And so we don't want to intellectually get him out. You got some handouts. One is a bibliography of books I referred to. And I didn't put Steve Willing's book on there. I thought I did. But Superbia, The Perils of Pride, The Power of Humility, a very thorough book on that that I haven't totally finished, but wonderful thing. And so here's what I would say. We all live in different stages of life. We just got through Thanksgiving, and we thought about just all the things we're thankful for. And that goes with contentment, knowing so much to be thankful for. God does miracles every day. We so many times don't even recognize what he's doing. But I'm sure that all of us have had things that we struggle with, whether it be the culture where we live today, and in terms of our children, our grandchildren, the effects of COVID. We still haven't seen the effects of COVID, the repercussions that are taking. We certainly see it in the church in terms of people not coming and getting content with just, I'd rather watch in my pajamas and not participate in worship. And so, you know, we all have these questions and angst in our relationship with God. And it's be so easy for us to want to give up or become cynical. And what I hope to share today won't let us do that. And so we ended kind of last week with grit. One of the things about grit is, you know, passion and perseverance. That's the power of passion and perseverance. And then she talked about hope, which is so important for us as believers, which on the second handout, I put a lot of hopeful verses there. And one thing that grit doesn't, Angela Duckworth doesn't factor in that we have is the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we think about, we're not trying to do this on our own. We're not just trying to conjure up enough perseverance or enough passion that we can do it. We have the power of the Holy Spirit helping us do this. And we need to get into that power. And so talked about deliberate practice and that kind of thing. So whatever hurt or unmet expectations or fear or pain or disillusionment you have this morning, listen to the Holy Spirit, not me, but listen to the Holy Spirit. In his book called Resilient by John Etheridge, Eldridge, he talks about, you know, it begins with a choice. And he says, when we sense the enemy is attacking us or when we're going through difficult situations, he says, there's this feeling we call a weariness of spirit, a malaise, a sense that I just don't want to fight anymore. You ever had that feeling? I don't want to fight. We don't make a difference. It's a lie from the pit of hell. He says, why bother? Who cares? This is the enemy, not you. When you know that, you're much better prepared against it. You can more clearly choose to resist. I reject this feeling. Why? I choose the strength that prevails. I don't want to be one of those folks who get taken out at the end. Finish well. And he goes on to say that, you know, that resilience is also something that is bestowed, something imparted by God into our frail humanity. That's truly good news, that we are imparted this by the Holy Spirit. We're imparted this. You think about just even our prayers, and I want to mention this toward the end. Our prayers are probably a mess as they come up to God, but the Holy Spirit is interceding for words that we don't even know, and we know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father as an advocate for us. So by the time our prayers get to God the Father, they look pretty good because we've got all these people that are advocates, that are sustainers. And so we don't want to give up there. And when Jesus says, you know, don't grow wearied, that's a command in Matthew 6. Don't worry. You know, Jesus is lowly in spirit. He's gentle of heart. He understands we have a high priest that we can sympathize with because he went through all things we go through yet without sin. And so he gives us that hope, that not giving up. Some things I listed, I said, recognize the enemy, recognize the problem. When Anne's father was murdered, she really wanted to take that person out. That's understandable. But she went to a sympathetic pastor, one that had Parkinson's disease, and they had to even put him up on a pedestal to preach. When the greeting took place, they placed his wheelchair up there and on a table so that he could preach. They put a cloth over him so they couldn't see him in the wheelchair. And he said, you're fighting the wrong enemy. The enemy is not the girl that killed your husband. The enemy is Satan. And what John Eldridge brings about in his book is in this broken, fallen world with broken and fallen people, in our own strength, we can't handle it. We cannot handle it. we won't persevere, but the Holy Spirit can help us handle it. The fruit, as we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, as we sense this, think about 2 Peter 1. It says he's given us everything for life and godliness. That's a promise. Everything. Everything that we need for life and godliness, he's given us. Jesus is everything. He's everything. Ask him to bestow it. Recognize how much we're loved. He also goes in the book about giving everything and everyone to God. And he has this app called Pause that I've been using. You can get it. And I've got it set in my calendar twice a day to pause. You can have a 1 minute pause, a 3 minute pause, a 10 minute pause. And it's where you can say, God, he just takes some deep breaths and he said, God, I give everything and everyone to you. God, restore my union with you. It's just a refresher to recognize who we are in Christ, to build that resilience. That is an amazing thing that he talks about there. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. He also mentions, it's on that sheet that we're getting ready to look at, about Daniel. Think about when your prayers don't seem to be answered in a timely fashion. You ever thought that? You know, God, you're never late, but you're hardly ever early. And, you know, he talks about Daniel 10, when Daniel is praying for the nation, he fasts and he prayed for 3 weeks. He's just weary in spirit, praying for God to act. And then the angel shows up and says, you bestowed, you godly one, you highly favored one. From the first day you prayed this prayer, I was sent to answer it. The first day. But I encountered opposition. I was fighting the evil forces for 3 weeks before I got to you. It could be that God has sent the answer, but there is conflict in the unseen world before it gets to us. And it's just amazing when you think about that we are, the first thing he says to Dan, you're greatly loved. You are highly esteemed. God sent the answer, sent me on a mission to you. I just got delayed for 3 weeks. Had to fight some battles on your behalf. Well, let's look at it another way. You've got that handout and it's called, this book is a very interesting book. It's called The Gift of Disillusionment. And in your little diagram there, you with me? He talks about, it's by two guys named Peter Greer and Chris Forst. And it says, enduring hope for leaders after idealism fades. And his premise is that, you know, we get an idea or we get something that we feel like God has really led us to. And we begin to work and do this thing. And then all of a sudden, we encounter opposition, or we've got to raise so much money, or the circumstances are much different than we thought. And he says at that point, you've got this disillusionment, as you see there in the diagram. And you can either turn inward or you can turn upward. And the reason he calls it the gift of disillusionment is, if we turn upward, we find enduring hope. I know a number of you in here, a lot of you I'm just getting to know, but I know that you're disillusioned in many things, in terms of loss, in terms of situations you're dealing with, in terms of seems like never ending situations that you want to say, hey, God, you do know I'm down here. You do know what's going on down here, don't you? And it's so easy if we turn inward to forget our hope and to become cynical. That's the last thing we need to do as believers. If we don't offer hope to the world, who is? Who is? And so many times God uses our circumstances. He uses our humility, he uses these things to draw people to himself. And I've listed some verses here that really help us in terms of, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory in Colossians 1. He strenuously contends with all the energy that Christ powerfully works in me, waiting for the blessed hope in Titus 2. The surpassing power is from God and not us. That 2 Corinthians 4 passage, it's a great passage if you're going through a hard time. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. At the end of that passage, he says, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So this idea of disillusionment. So what do we need to help disillusionment? Not rest on who you think you are. Nebuchadnezzar rested on who he thought he was, and that didn't work out good for Nebuchadnezzar, did it? Not rest on that. Recognizing that the circumstances will change. It may not change for the better. It may not change for the better. It may change for the worse, but God has sovereignly ordained these things. The way I picture it, I'm not a fish farmer. But when we used to go to Auburn, when Jenny was there, we'd pass all those fish ponds, you know, that they would have to raise fish. And the way I understand with those fish ponds is they would have different levels, grates, if you would. So a fish could go through those grates until they got big enough. And then when they were big enough to be harvested, they couldn't get through the grate anymore to the next pond. I feel like that's what God does with us. He's got this big grate and he'll say, I'm going to let this get to John. I'm going to let this get to, you know, Sam. I'm going to let these things get through, but I'm going to knock off a bunch of things that could have gotten through. I'm not going to let that get to you. I just see God doing those things. And, I mentioned, good to great, and one of his chapters is called the Stockdale Paradox. And Admiral Stockdale was a prisoner in Vietnam for 8 years. 8 years. And his point with Stockdale is he said, how did you endure those 8 years of torture? And he said, I always concentrated on the end of the story. I always had hope that it would work out for the better. Either I would be killed or I'd be rescued. And he said, well, what about the people that didn't endure? He said, they had this false sense of hope. Oh, we'll be out by Christmas. Or, oh, we'll be out by Easter. Or, you know, next Christmas comes along. I know we'll be out in the next 30 days. He said, the Stockdale paradox is you take a brutal look at the facts. They may not change, but there's always that hope that you're going to be rescued. For us, that hope is an assurance. It's an assurance that God is going to rescue us, even in the midst of loss, of hurt, of pain, of disillusionment. He's going to rescue us. There's so much more I could say on that, but just recognize that those people that started out as idealists, and he gives so many illustrations, they give so many illustrations in here about how they trusted God through, and he didn't say, you know, through the circumstances and how God delivered them. They didn't become cynical. But this quote at the end of the book, if the conclusion is finding hope. And I love this paragraph. Hopefully this ties into what we talked about last week about God is interested in our progress, not our perfection, because we're not going to be perfect, but our progress. And this is what I'm praying for my family this year, for all my children and in-laws, that they would progress in the Christian life. But he said, here's his paragraph in the last chapter. He says, these concepts, these stories that we share are directional, pointing us toward the God who sustains, inviting us to follow their examples of faith. God's call is not designed to make us supermen or superwomen. Because that's not what the world needs. It needs men and women who are humble enough, and often that means humbled enough, not to impose a solution on the world from a great height, but to live within the world as it is, allowing the ambiguities and the perplexities of their own sense or absent of vocation be nevertheless the place where they listen to the voice of God and struggle to obey as best they can. They need people just like us that are trying to live the Christian life, that are trying to finish well, that are trying to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, the hope that endures. Those are the people they're going to respond to. You know, as a pastor, as a preacher sometimes, when I hear all these successful stories from the pulpit, or if I hear a guy that said, and I've heard, you know, I've never missed a quiet time in 18 years, I say, wow, that's amazing. Does he live in the same world I do? Or does he shade the truth a little bit? Now, I hope my daughters and grandchildren see me have a quiet time a day, but even if they don't, that they know where I stand on that. So real people, we've talked about leadership and humility. People are drawn to humility because they're willing to share who they really are. That I don't have it all together. That I make mistakes. And so this is such a huge thing in terms of persuasion, in terms of endurance, that we do that. Well, what are some ways that we can, steps to resilience? First of all, I would say the promises of God. Rest in the promises of God. God wants us to, he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us Jesus Christ as a model, as an advocate. God with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. He's given us the fellowship of believers so that we can feel good about what we're doing and thank people for praying for us, for being available to us. This community that we enjoy. Think about that. The prayers of the saints. In another devotional book I read from, given to me, is more of a Puritan devotionals. It's called Voices from the Past from the Puritans. And when you think of prayer, how does God work out this prayer? I don't think we're ever going to understand how God uses our prayers for his divine plan, to carry out his divine plan, but it's all through scripture. Go back to Moses when he was coming down from the mountain. Well, God told him up there, he said, you need to go down. Those people, your people, you know, have messed up and you need to go down there and square my way. I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to make a nation after you. Now, if I were Moses, I'd say, the Redick race. That sounds pretty good. But Moses said, no, God, but you remember the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You can't do this. And I don't think God had oh my goodness, you're right. No, somehow he said, you talk to Moses. Moses reminded God of his promises. And God said, yes, this is what I'm going to do. I incorporated your prayer for this people in what I was going to do. So it's interesting. Here's a couple of quotes from in August from it. And it says, Christ is both ready to hear. God is both ready to hear and grant our prayers. Psalm 65. We may hear prayer through, though he does not immediately answer it. We talked about that. When he gives us a heart to pray and inflames the affections in prayer, this itself is an answer to prayer. When we're prompted to pray, when we have a passion to pray, he says he takes the dross out of our prayers and presents nothing to the Father but pure gold. He mingles the sweet odors with the prayers of the saints. Think of the dignity of his person. He is God and the sweetness of his relation. He is Son. Jesus Christ has purposed has purchased that we pray for. And then later on, he says, we cannot, by our most fervent prayers, alter God's decrees. Our prayers cannot hasten or ripen his blessings before their time, or prevent or prolong the time fixed to bring afflictions to pass upon us. God has appointed not only the effect itself, but the means to accomplish it. He's granting us the means to be a part of his plan for the ages. You know, as I think about God's not governed by time, it's really given me some freedom. Because you made me ask for me to pray for it. I try to pray for it right then. But, you know, a test comes up or operation comes up or whatever. And I think, oh, I forgot to pray for that. And I'm 24 hours or 12 hours late. But God's not governed by time. I'm thinking, I can still pray for that. And God can incorporate that. Isn't that free? I mean, we're governed by time, but he's not. We can still pray, still hear his prayer. Prayer is a means to bring to pass that which God has determined shall be. So the prayers of the saint, benevolent detachment, and I mentioned that in resilience. John Eldridge talks about releasing everything to God, having this benevolent attachment. Where detachment, I'm saying, where we step back and say, okay, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Everything is yours. That is so freeing if we can do that. Recognize we are blessed, assured beyond imagination. Recognize the character of God and recognize community. Well, like I said, if I have one other time to talk about one other thing. I would just reiterate what Joy said. This is a book by J.P. Moreland. He is kind of a disciple of Dallas Willard. He is a philosopher. I know him. He's the theology and chemistry degrees. He's taught theology and philosophy. But his whole point of the book is we need to see God work miracles. And he's got story after story after story of God. Now, I disagree with one of his chapters. I'll just let you know on that. When he tries to explain in a philosophical way how God answers prayer, I think it's inadequate. I think it's wrong. But his stories on believing God for miracles is so important. I just think we are not, speak for myself, I am not engaging the power of God like I should. That is something that I think God wants me to do more, is to believe him to do greater things. You've heard it said, such a horrible thought, that if the Holy Spirit was removed from most churches, that 90% of the church work would continue. That is so convicting to think about, that we are not experiencing the power of God. It's amazing to us. Let me give you two illustrations, and this will close. The miracle of Dunkirk. We know that in May 26th to June 4th, 1940, so many Englishmen were trapped. 400,000 Englishmen were trapped in Dunkirk. Many of you may have seen the movie Dunkirk and read about it. And the best that England thought they could rescue was 20 to 30,000 men. It was going to basically wipe out the Allied troops, particularly all those from England at Dunkirk. And what's amazing about this story that shows you the difference in our culture is they sent word back. The commander sent word back to England. But if not, where does that come from? Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we're still going to worship him. And you know what? England recognized that. You think if they sent that word back to the United States today, we would recognize that? I don't think so. But anyway, they sent that in. And so, as you know, all the ships, everything that was seaworthy, they sent over there. And they saved 338,000 men at Dunkirk. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Anybody that in England would tell you that was a miracle. We need to be looking for it. Maybe not as significant as that, but Peggy said they were going to be here, but this is a story I just heard not too long ago that involves the Briarwood Ballet. They went to Korea a few years ago, and Joy Moore, her daughter Amanda, danced in the ballet, very good dancer, as a matter of fact. And so when they went to Korea, one of the things they wanted the people to do was stay in the homes of the Koreans one or two nights. That was part of what they were supposed to do. And Joy and another chaperone were assigned this one family. And she said, I think the family was disappointed. They wanted a dancer, you know, in their home. But we were there. We were there for two nights. And the first night, nothing really happened. The second night, the Korean dancer who was their child came home and engaged Joy and the other chaperone that night. And out of the blue, this daughter of the Korean, this dancer said, do you have a pet? And she said, yes, we have a pet. We have a dog. What's his name? Popcorn. But we call him Poppy. And the dancer kind of was awestruck and said, you call him Poppy? And they said, yes. Said, my mother, my dad and my mom, when they first became Christians, they went over to the States at Vanderbilt. And there was a lady named Poppy that really helped my mom. She knew no English at the time. She was there and she's been praying for years, if she could get in touch with Poppy. And Joy said, I know Poppy in Nashville. And reconnected them. What would be the probability of she being a Korean home that she had been praying for years and years to reconnect with this lady called Poppy? And out of a question, do you have a pet? God reconnected those people. Is that not amazing? And so we have hope. We need to endure. We need to be resilient. We don't need to be supermen or women. We just need to be ordinary men and women with an extraordinary God. And believe him for what he can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you work so many things, and so much of what we don't see you're doing. You're always at work, and we're so grateful for that. Lord, thank you for this season where we concentrate even in their culture of being grateful. And Lord, for the blessedness of Christmas and you're coming to earth. And so, Lord, we thank you for each person in this class, Lord, for their desire to walk with you, believe you, trust you. Lord, enable us to be salt and light in a culture that just is not looking toward you. And, Lord, we look forward to seeing what you do and believing you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Bill. Along the lines of what you talked about today, years ago, I was working for a guy who was a pilot, and I was just about at my rough end one night, and I cried out to God in my prayer, do you have any idea of what we all go through here? The next morning, going to work, I'm in the lobby, about to get on the elevator. And off of the elevator comes the Catholic priest from the church next door. He looks at me and says, "Believe me, I know what you people go through here." He's a pirate all the time in the mission. He said, "I was just up to talk to your boss, telling him we're moving to a new church location, and I told him we'd probably convert our church to a center for the homeless," which infuriated him. He said, "We're really not going to do that." And I really wasn't telling a lie, because I did think that, but we're not. Just an example.
Thank you.
Y'all, let's thank Bill for being this important.